in vain. So this passage is a very, you know, the whole book's encouraging. This is one of my most favorite portions of Scripture in Philippians. And we saw that, you know, we are all called to reach the world. I'm trying to get caught up. I'm already past that. So we're called to reach the world. And last time we got together, we talked about how consistency is credibility. Let me catch up with my slide. There we go. Consistency is credibility. We saw that we got to know the mission. Of course, we all know the mission, the Great Commission. We spent some time on that. But we also need to know our mission. And we spent some time talking more specifically about knowing our mission, both as individuals and as a church. And then you get into the nuts and bolts of know that you're in a fight. And that's important, I think. Did I get that far? Yeah, I did. So know that you're in a fight, and so you have an adversary, of course, who wants to hinder you, and we have to resist the devil and draw encouragement from the faith of others. And we took a good deal of time to talk about that and a call to action. And so, you know, it's in this room. You think about all the folks that are impacting the kingdom of God, and I'm sure that you draw the attention of the adversary. And so you need to be aware of that, and we talked a lot about that last time. So it's been a few weeks, so you've slept since then. But we're going to pick it up this morning on... wait a minute. Those are old verses. There we go. This is where we are today. Boom. We're called to hold the word. Hold the word. And so there in verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so we are all called to engage in a great conflict, which we must be prepared. And of course, as you guys know, the Bible is our weapon. The Bible is our weapon. And so that's what... look at Hebrews chapter 4. I think most of us have it memorized, but we can just take a fresh look at it with our eyeballs. Or you can just quote it from memory, right? The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I got to get there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so when you think about it, it's powerful. Sometimes these verses, we know them, and we just kind of, it's like, yeah, I know that verse, and it gets in our head. I know I'm like that, so I'm talking about me so much, not about y'all. But sometimes it's good to just go back to a familiar passage and think about it afresh. And when you think about this verse in particular, and you think about being called to hold forth the word of life, and I don't mean to mischaracterize this, because obviously we're holding forth the very thing that's going to save people. But for just sake of analogy here, you know, there's some things you can put in your hand, it's not as significant as other things. And man, the Word of God is as it says, it's alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's also a weapon, though. You know, if you put a weapon in your hand and you don't respect the power, what happens? What could happen? You can accidentally kill somebody, right? Conversely, that's what it's there for, right? It is a powerful weapon. And so, it pierces, it divides, and of course, it's also like as you've probably heard it said, you know, it's like two sides of that. One you could be a scalpel and get down and do heart surgery, you know. So a sharp instrument, a sharp sword, has got multiple uses. But let's be frank here. When we're talking about in holding forth the word of life, the Bible is in of itself powerful, right? That's why, you know, communists and Marxist countries don't want to have it, right? China, they produce a lot and sell them, but they don't want you going out preaching that stuff. So, you know, it's a problem because the Word of God is powerful. And so the word, the sword is the only offensive weapon, and many of us know this, in our armor in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to go there, but you get the verse up there. Or we did. I think I'm already ahead of myself. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so, you know, it's important to have it. And we all know that here at Heartland. It's important to produce it. We call the armory for a reason. Because we recognize that the Word of God, not only is it able to save, but it's also what we'll be judged by. It's the complete righteous standard of God. The whole plan of God is contained in it. And if you don't find yourself in submission to it, you will be judged. Well, you'll be judged by it either way, right? So we understand that, and our judgment's in Christ. So we find grace and salvation through it because we found the door, right? We found the entrance. But a lot of people haven't. It's a powerful, powerful weapon. And so we need to hold on to God's word. You know, 1 Timothy 1:13 tells us, hold fast the form of sound words, right? Not just the word in general, but the words, plural, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And I bet if I went around and said, hey, you know, how committed are you to holding fast the words of God? You know, we'd all say, amen. But you know what? I have literally seen people, when I say the words of God, I do believe, let's just be clear, that in the English language, we have the words of God preserved in the authorized version of the Bible. And that's not because I'm, you know, I like to speak in old English, you know. It's because everything else is corrupt. It just is. You know, if you just use the standard you have and compare Scripture with Scripture, not only the Scripture within your Scripture, but other Scripture against it, it's self-evident, right? It's just self-evident. It's not, there's no need to argue about it. It is what it is, you know. The deity of Christ is attacked. Some verses are omitted. A lot of notes are always undermining the validity of the Word of God. So you know that anything coming off the critical text, which is everything other than your authorized version, is going to have issues. And it does. Okay, we know all of that. But that's one thing to know that up here in our brains. But really, how committed are we to this? Right? Because it's easy to get pragmatic. And maybe not for y'all, but I've seen it happen. And Randy's seen it happen. People that we admire and respect, that literally, I have a good friend of mine. He stood in a pulpit one time and says, you cannot pry this Bible out of my cold, dead hands. And it didn't take very many years, and
it's gone.
It's gone. That's right. So we got to laugh and we'll cry. You know, I mean, I don't know what to do. But, I mean, we are commanded to hold fast to the faith. Now, listen, I can't make my conviction your conviction, but we do have well-reasoned, I mean, the reasons that this is a conviction is because it's well-reasoned. Now, I don't expect somebody who doesn't know any different, all right, between Bible versions to understand all of that, all right? So don't go out of here and beat up on people who don't understand all that, because God uses dull swords. But when you have the sharp two-edged sword, and you know that, you don't give it up. You hold fast to the faithful word. But you don't just hold fast, you hold it forth. You're not ashamed of it either. And you don't have to make excuses, you know, and kowtow. I mean, you just hold, it's the truth. Just hold it out there and it'll take care of itself. So every word of God has been preserved, right? We know Psalms 12 and verse 6. Again, these are familiar passages, but they're important. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And, you know, this Bible, your English Bible, it came through quite a process historically. We got in-depth teaching on that in our church. And, you know, different people today, I think most of y'all have already been through that teaching. I was looking around. But there's folks coming to this course, maybe even watching online this class, that they don't understand all that. Even now, right? So we have to be wise. And one of the best ways we can convince people of the certainty of God's word is to live it. and to actually do what we're doing, holding it forth in practice, like you know, witnessing to people, discipling people, teaching our children in the children's ministry, assembling the Word of God, showing its importance. You can just, you know, there's all kinds of ministry activity around this place, but I'm talking specifically around the actual Word of God itself, getting it where it needs to go. That's what makes like a church like ours unique, is that we're not just like having church. And sometimes we are, but by God's grace, right, we, especially when we get down to this level in the ABFs, we're in good fellowship with each other, and we're doing ministry together, we're doing life together, and it's affecting people's hearts, and their lives are being changed because we're holding forth the words of God that we say we believe, and people see it, and that's so important. So hold on to the words, though, because they're going to continuously be pulled out of our hands, you know, and so there's all the reasons, you know, King James was an idiot, you know, oh yeah, he was, but that has nothing to do with it. Just because it's called King James, it doesn't have anything to do with it. It's the Word of God. God used King James. He probably would have killed me, but that's okay. I like the Word of God that was delivered through his kingdom, because it wasn't about him. God just used him. And God produced a perfect word in English. And then we need to hold on to God's words too, right? Or his word, I should say. So hold on to God's word. That's just one. And then the words in particular. So Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Did I have you guys? I don't. Now I'm going to make you turn there. All right. So we've talked about holding on to the word and then the words, but hold on to God's word and look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, and this is another, just another caveat and nuance. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so the word that has been delivered unto us along with the doctrine is something that we must endeavor to hold tightly to. So it's not just, you know, the words themselves, but also what does the words teach? What are they saying to us? And what is the doctrine? In our Revelation study on Revelation 6, I took some time to lay out Daniel's 70th week and then Matthew 24 and what have you. And I mentioned preterism, and it just so happens that one of our members in the church is getting hard-pressed on preterism by someone they work with or know. I didn't know that, and so after church, I was talking with him this week about what is preterism and all of that, which some of you may be going, what is that? Well, anyway, it's not rightly dividing the Word of God, and so you got to hold on to what God gives you, because people want to pull it out of your hand. And the nice thing is, when you have the Word of God in a counseling situation, this is a good example, and you're holding on, it's only got one handle. The Word, it's not like a big saw with handles on each side, you know, it's like it cuts down those old redwood trees. It's a one-handled device. It's just like a pistol. You know, only one person has the handle and has the trigger. And the sword's the same way. You got to have a handle on it, and that's what discipleship's about. That's what Paul is talking to Timothy about in 2 Timothy, is making sure that you have a handle on it, and that the men that you disciple have a handle on it. Right, that you run and you finish this thing. The charge is to finish well. Keep a hold of the handle. But people are often going to try to pull it out of your hand, and so you got to hold fast. You got to hold on tight. It doesn't mean you don't have the handle, but people will still try to jerk it out of your hand. Now, this is the good news. When people do that, what they're going to come away, I call it, they come away bloody, because you can't pull a sword out of someone's hand without getting bloody, especially if you don't have a hold of the handle. And so you really need to be, you need to know what you know. Not because I say so, or Pastor Randy or someone else says so. You got to know what the Bible says because you studied it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And hold on to that truth. And in regard to this particular topic, I'll circle back around to preterism. You know, the church member, they're pretty studied in the Word of God, so they can tell, they can discern. This doesn't make, like, sense. Where are they coming from? And it just naturally, you know, when you rightly divide, you know how the Bible, if there's right divisions, there's wrong divisions, right? And you hold on to the truth that you have and that you understand, that you know, and hold on to it fast, because the devil will try to yank it from your hands. I've known, also in a more practical level, you know, when people, there's times that, you know, you're a Christian and someone will try to manipulate you. Right now, there's a lot of that even in our culture, where Christians are being, the faith is being, even the foundation of the faith is being twisted and turned, and, you know, even with all the Olympics and stuff, and Jesus would be with the sinners and all of this stuff, and you're like, yeah, but he's not going to condone perversion, you know, and so there's all of this mind games going on. But it's a good time to make sure you have the Word of God really tight in your hand, because people can try to manipulate your mind all they want, but if you hold fast to the faithful Word, it is not going to work. You can't tell me that a man is a woman and a woman is a man, right? It's just simple stuff like that, but it's weird how people are actually beguiled. Like, they literally start to buy into some of this craziness that is literally an affront to God's character, which is revealed to us in the Word of God, right? And so you just hold on to what's true. Yeah, you don't have to wake up and wonder, you know, what gender you are. There's only two. And in rare exceptions, it's really simple to figure it out, you know. So, and so these are things that happen, though. You can see as when we, I'm talking about us, Bible believers, don't hold fast to the faithful Word as we ought, it starts to affect society. And we're not as salty as we need to be. And that's exactly what is going on, and that's what Paul's talking about in the Philippians. Because yeah, it was Macedonia there was not the, you know, it wasn't a God-loving place. It was pagan, just like the world is today. And so he's like, hey guys, I need you to continue to do what you're doing. I mean, continue to be a bright light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Because the more faithful you are to holding fast to the Word, the more you illuminate the darkness around you. And so it's important that we turn up the lumens as the days grow darker. And how do you do that? Well, you really don't have to do anything other than just don't go along to get along. And also, you don't have to be a jerk face, right? Which is what independent Baptists are known for, you know. And so people are going to hate you enough by just saying, hey, with a smile, I believe God's Word. You know, I believe it's true. And it is. Boom, there it is. And if you want to wrestle with it, you're going to come away bloody. But if you don't figure it out in time, you will find out in eternity that this is, thus saith the Lord. It's His words, and they are true. So the implication is there will be forces at work to undermine the faithful Word with an unfaithful word. Right? So how do you undermine the faithful Word? It's an unfaithful word. There's words that are not faithful, and they undermine the faithful Word. So the Authorized Version, as the standard English, is the standard for English-speaking peoples. And likewise, we believe its divisions and the application are self-evident in its dispensational segments. So starting with the two major divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament, but continuing to the manifestation of the King and His kingdom through the seven clearly defined dispensations that progressively reveal themselves through the natural flow of Scripture. That's my formal statement. That's a simple statement. All right, so let's talk about holding forth God's Word. We just keep working over this message, this sentence. Holding forth, you know, that literally means to stretch forth, of course, and you all know that. So what's that, when you think about that, what's he really saying? How do you, normally carry a sword? Yeah, bingo. In the sheath. You got it. And that's how you would normally port a sword, right? You would have it in its sheath. And Paul's saying, you need to take it out, right? Guys, you're in a crooked and perverse nation. You need to have that sword out and ready. It's a call to preparedness. And it's not a call to have it, right? It's sort of like what Jesus said, hey, take your sword. He's talking about literal swords because things were getting dicey. You know, there's times, I carry a weapon. And when I carry the weapon, do you think it has a bullet in the chamber? Yeah, it has a bullet in the chamber. Why? Because if I'm carrying a weapon, I'm prepared to use it. If I'm not prepared to use it, then don't carry it, by the way, because it will be taken from you and used against you. right? So whenever you have something that important, you need to really be mindful of the power. But he's saying, listen, don't have your sword in here. Hold it forth. You got it out of the sheath, and it is ready to go. That means you're ready. You're always ready. Instant in season, out of season, right? And so hold forth the word of God. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says this, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And so this gets really practical, of course, because if it's not enough just to know about the word, we kind of have to be boned up on it, right? It's like you always got to keep the sword sharp, as we say, right? So iron sharpens iron, but you got to keep getting in the word daily. I got to keep getting in the word daily. We got to keep having these ABFs where we get together, doing ministry together, talking about one of the most profitable things about like going out and taking it to the streets, or even like this last week, one of the most profitable things that happened with what I taught on Wednesday night wasn't what I taught on Wednesday night. It was that someone at our church had to take that knowledge and put it up against something that was not what I taught, and then sort through it and kind of rub up against it, and they'll come away sharper. Because they'll find that, oh, I thought this is what it said, and now I know this is what it says, and I know why that's wrong. Right? They had the sword out and they're using it, and so you and I both, we got to be able to use the sword and stretch that thing forth. And so don't leave it in your sheath. Make sure you can get it out and bring it forward at all times. And be very vigilant. And then I'm going to add another one here, point E, and that is to stretch it forth. Stretching forth the word should come natural in spiritual warfare. So I don't think I put that up there. Yeah, let's go back and turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. You'll have to go back to the Old Testament with me. We're all familiar with Kings, right? When Solomon stretched forth the sword, it brought forth truth. He took it out. Bring me the sword. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23, this is a really encouraging passage, because the mighty men of David are discussed here. I'm going to take you down to verse 8. It says here, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Of course, I don't know how I'm going to pronounce these properly, but the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Ezonite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite. One of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, the men of Israel were gone away, and the men of Israel were gone away. And then it says this in verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him to spoil. And so here we see that clave to the sword, clave to his hand. And so that's Eleazar, the son of Dodo, right? And what a name, you know. Whose son are you? I'm the son of Dodo. But anyway, that's another story. It's probably a tough guy. But anyhow, so when he goes out and he fights the Philistines, he cleaves to the sword so tightly, of course, that it is cleaving to his hand. And he wrought a great victory. And so we should get to the point where that Bible is just, it is just part of our, it's not our, it's just intuitive the way we think. It is, our minds are completely renewed, and it is our first thought, our only thought. We're completely brainwashed, right? He can't even get that sword out of his hand. He's clutched it so much. He's held fast to the faithful word so much, and he's used it so much that you can't distinguish between his sword and his hand, because they become one. And really, that's a serious situation, right? You're like, wow, that's a serious situation. His hand's all cramped up, and he's been in battle all day, and he can't get it out of his hand. His hand's cleaved up around it. Well, I guess that's kind of what I'm saying, y'all, is it's getting dicey. You need to make sure you have your sword out of its sheath, in your hand, and you are using it. Because when the Lord comes to catch us away, that's going to be the difference between those who illuminate and those who don't. Right, and so we need to be bringing that sword and not backing off on it. So we should get to the point where stretching out our hand to help automatically brings a sword. And I have to be careful with this too, because it's easy, especially in our generation. Let me just ask you this: instead of stretching forth the sword, what are some things that we stretch out? Let me make it more practical. When people come to us with problems, what do we offer them?
Help.
Help, yeah. We often offer them what we call advice. But is our advice biblical? You know, those are practical ways in the world we live in. And I'm not saying, you know, you want a little salt, right? You don't want to just always... But the things that we say, our thoughts, is it biblical? Or are we just saying whatever comes off the top of our mind? Right? What are we holding forth? Someone comes to you, well, that's the way mom and dad always did it, you know? And well, okay, that's nice, but is it biblical? Are we offering biblical counsel? That doesn't mean we have to say, you know, sit down and turn to every verse. But the things that we speak ought to be the things of God's Word. And they should be so ingrained in the way because we read it, we think it, we meditate on it, morning and night, like David, that when someone says, hey, you know what do you think about this? Well, frankly, it doesn't matter what I think. You don't have to say that. But here, you know what, this is what I would say. And this is why I would say that. Because of this, this, and this. I was actually faced with that this morning. And sometimes it's having the wisdom not to say something. Right? Because you're like, the Word of God tells me here to be quiet. I'm not going to say anything right here. I'm just going to let it go. That's because the sword is cleaving to our hands. But we live in a world... I bring this up because we're bombarded with information constantly. And we live in a world that will put all kinds of... And I'm as guilty, so I'm just, you know, Lord forgive me. But there's just so much information flooding our minds all the time. We got to be pretty intentional about just saying, you know what, I'm going to think on things that... We're getting back to Philippians, right? I am going to think, in chapter 4, on things that are good, lovely. Right? I'm going to think on the Word of God, and I'm going to apply it in my life and the lives of others that come to me. Because when we hold it forth, that's what we need to be holding forth. But today, there's all kinds of man's wisdoms. I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, get-rich-quick schemes. There's this, there's that. You need this, you need that, you need that. But ultimately, what do we all need? We need Jesus. And Amy and I were just talking on the way over here, and she stuck the sword out, just like we're talking about. Because I'm thinking about this scenario. I won't get into the details, but it's someone that they're not a Christian. And I'm just like, man, that's a sad situation. I feel sorry for this gal, and you know, because I won't get into all the things. But and then Amy just kind of says, yeah, she's not saved. I think I was saying, yeah, she really needs help or something. I said, Amy, don't remember. But I mean, she just says what she needs is to be saved, and she just says it just like that, you know. It's like gets the sword out and chops my head off. I'm like, oh, thanks, that's true, you know. But I you find yourself, you know, thinking on things, and it's like, really, I thought when she said that, I was like, that's it. Is really the answer, you know? And instead of lamenting the way someone is behaving or how even they're hurting themselves, it's better just to say, well, yeah, we know why. They need salvation. Let's just pray for them. Let's go take the gospel to them. You know, let's just go ahead and pray toward that end, because that's really the issue. But you can find yourself, you know, talking about problems and not bringing solutions. You can know the problems and not do anything with it. You know, and so these are things that we have that happen in our heart, where we have the Word of God, but you got to hold it forth, right? It's one thing to just it's one thing to have it. It's another thing to hold it forth, and that's when the lights come on. Not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. So it should be the automatic response. And so, I'm getting ready to come and share the word of God, and Amy's the one with the automatic response. So that tells you something right there. So anyway, our minds should be just permeated with the word of God. And so, we need to, if we're going to complete our call, we're obviously called to reach the world. There's practical things, the local church and all that. We talked about that last week or a couple weeks ago. We're called to hold the word. And lastly, we're called to finish our course. And so we can't quit. In verse 16, right? We got to finish the course. And we can't just quit all, along the way. We got to run it all out until we get there. So I need to get back to my text here. Philippians chapter 2. He says down there in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so, at the apex of the Civil War, a crucial battle was fought in the small town of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And it was a critical time in the history of our nation and the world, as the Confederate States and the Union States were engaged in the bloodiest battle of American history. And as many of you know, Gettysburg became a rally point for the Union victory, not because of the impressive military might of the Union force, but because of the incredible sacrifice of both armies assembled on that great battlefield. Abraham Lincoln, he framed it, that address, and of course the Gettysburg Address, which most of us know, 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And he goes on in that speech, and then he says this at the end. He says that we are highly resolved that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. And so he concludes the Gettysburg Address, and he's like, hey, listen, nobody's going to note this day. I mean, it's just another speech in another battlefield. Of course, he was way wrong on that. And he goes, hey, we just need to make sure that we honor these that have died on both sides, so that they haven't died in vain. Which is, by the way, that's a good way to handle that. And so he's in a situation where he's like, listen, we're in it now. We got to finish it. You know, it's like the old saying, you know, you can start it, but I got to finish it. But you got to finish the fight. You know, you got to finish the fight. So Paul's cheering us on. I really like the way this passage is stated. You know, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. He's looking way past today. At the time that he's writing this epistle, he's obviously got air in his lungs. He's in a carnal body. He's in a terrestrial state. But he's looking past today. He's looking past the terrestrial. He's looking to the celestial, the day of Christ. And he's like, look, I'm looking way past today. And the things that we do today are affecting what's going to be happening at the day of Christ. And so I'm looking forward to that. And I'm cheering you guys on. That this race has not been run in vain. And you think, I don't know, I think about those things. You probably do too. Over the course of your life, you know, what's become of the youth trips that Bob and Sharon used to lead, you know, at the lake with the kids when they were in youth ministry, and what's become of the puppet shows, and what's become of, has God used that? I know He has. I was just talking with Mitch yesterday. He's like, yeah, the puppets are still, the kids still like them, even in the older classes. And I was like, keep using them. And I reminded him, I said, Shane Watts got saved at a puppet show that the Bolkins put on at our church at a Vision Conference. And I think that's the only time we've ever done a puppet show at Vision Conference. But we did it, and it had yielded fruit. Someone got saved. And they're still a member of our church. By the way, pray for Shane. He's going through more cancer treatment. So right now, his cancer reoccurred, and he's actually doing, the chemo is actually working pretty good though. It's a new chemo, and the side effects are not as bad as he was expecting. So he's actually encouraged. I talked to him this week, but you know, my point is that is the things that you're doing, the labor that you do, the things that you've forgotten that you've done, is not in vain. God is using it. But Paul did obviously have a concern that the ball could be dropped, or he wouldn't have said what he said, right? He's like, hey, I need you to keep that sword out, keep holding it forth, hold fast to the faithful words you've been taught, keep shining brightly, so that what we're doing is not going to end up in vain. So there's obviously a concern that could be in vain. And you you don't want that to happen. But I believe Paul will be cheering us on, literally, because I don't know if you thought about it, but part of that statement is actually us. I know that what went on in Philippi wasn't in vain, because we have the gospel even today. I don't know what's going on in the live stream, but someone might be blowing up the screen. It's got like flashes of light and stuff, so that's cool. I don't know what who's on or what you're doing, but that's cool. So anyway, I look over and it's like, boom, things are blowing up on the screen like fireworks. Yeah, I think they're liking it, but it's like going across the screen. I was like, amen. All right, that's good. So anyway, yeah, so you know, what he's talking about is us as well. I mean, really. The fact that Paul received the mysteries, and he invested it in these little churches. And when you look at Paul's life when he got killed, I mean, a lot of the churches were struggling. It didn't look like it was going to make it. You know, you could have easily said, I'm not sure this is going to go, right? We got, you know, a couple hundred years more of persecution ahead by the pagan Roman government, and is this even going to make it? But of course it made it, and here we are. Right, so they didn't run in vain. They didn't labor in vain. So it's not even about how it looks when you die. It could look pretty bad, and that's encouraging, you know. Because some of us, sometimes our kids aren't where they need to be, or our grandkids aren't where they need to be. Well, keep serving the Lord. Keep being faithful. Keep serving Him, because God has a way of honoring faithfulness even when we're gone. And it may not always look good, but when we get done, it'll be good. And Paul was looking to the day of Christ. So be encouraged. You know what? I will rejoice in the day of Christ, and we must all draw from the devotion of Christ and His saints to strive to complete our call. And by the way, the day of Christ is defined. The phrase appears three times in the New Testament. It's referencing the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of His thousand-year reign over the earth. And of course, the 1,000-year reign after His death, which is a literal 1,000-year day. So Zechariah 14:1-5 gives a description of how Christ will return with all of His saints. And we should be looking forward to that in victory. So Paul ran his race, and he passed the charge to faithful men who taught other faithful men. We're familiar with that. I'm not going to take a lot of time. But 2 Timothy 4:1-8, Paul charges Timothy. We just covered that on Sunday night. And Deuteronomy 31:7-8, Moses passed the charge to Joshua. 1 Kings 2:2-3, David passed the charge to Solomon. So there is a process to passing the charge, and he is handing this off to the Philippians. He's charging them in this passage, just like he did Timothy personally. He even does that to churches. And so I'm charging you, class, that we do this, right? We got to hold fast the faithful word as we've been taught. We got to hold it forth and be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Practically speaking, though, who are you passing the charge to? You know, it's hard to. This is the thing: you can't pass on what you've never had, right? You got to receive it to give it. And so, there's some people. There's a large number of people in our church right now that can't pass on the charge. Now, I'm not saying they're lost. They're saved, but they can't really pass on the charge to be faithful because they're not faithful. Let's just be honest. They're not, you know, bad people. Yes, ma'am.
You know, our children and our grandchildren, if we have lucky enough to have them, they watch you every minute of the day.
Amen.
And they watch your steadfastness and what you believe, what you say you believe. And it's very, very important not to get lax about your testimony before them. I'm not saying you don't make mistakes, because we all know we do.
Mm-hmm.
But what I'm saying is your beliefs and your life's actions speak louder than anything you can probably say.
Amen.
So it's very, very important.
I would say
to continue on. Not, I don't care how old your kids are, they watch you.
Hmm. I would agree with you, and I'd say not even probably. Our actions do speak louder than our words, for sure. Amen. Amen. Well, that's a word right there we all need to remember, and that is true. And so, amen. So, yeah, some people can't hand off what they've never been given. They haven't. But in this church, hopefully. I know many of you are in discipleship relationships. You can't make somebody, right, receive the Word of God. All you can do is offer it to them. But once they've received the word of God and made it their own, they've got the charge. And I'd say most of us in here are there, if not all. So now it's an issue of finding other faithful people that you can trust with that charge. Like, you know, that's what we're trusting God for at a kind of a more of a macro level. Man, we desperately, at this church, we desperately need faithful men and women that we can send. Right, we're still trying to fill the gaps in the E-wing and, you know, get enough people to do this and that. But I'm looking also beyond that. I'm like, man, there's churches out here we could be putting pastors in or planting. I mean, we need as many as God will allow to receive the charge and then carry that charge somewhere else where others will receive it. And I just can't say enough how important that is. And you can't just generate that. Faithful men and women don't grow on trees. They grow in Christ, right? That's the deal. And so we need to just keep praying that those seeds fall in the tender soil of the heart and we find good ground so that God can produce what he needs to produce to accomplish his mission, his power for his glory. But in that, even if you don't think you have all the resources, all the things, doesn't matter. Just keep holding forth the word of God. Keep going. And we'll see what happens in eternity, right? So there's a guy, I don't know if I should say his name, but there's a guy that, I'll just give you a quick story of encouragement, and let me see, that'll mess me up. So, well, I'll just end with that. Now, let me run it, fill in your blanks real quick. So the mission lasts to the end, so don't quit now. It's more the same. Lo, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the world. So God is with us to the end of the world historically, but God is also with us to the end of the world geographically, right? So no matter where you go, he's with you. He's with you in time, he's with you in geography. And so don't drop the baton of the gospel relay. Paul was concerned about our finish. Run in vain. He neither labored in vain. And Galatians 2:2 tells us the same thing. He says, lest by any means I should run in vain or had run in vain. He was concerned about those Galatians having made the race a little in vain. He went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. So he had certain people that he wanted to make sure we're not going to undermine the gospel ministry. So making sure that we're wise in how we run our race is important, right? There's strategy to it. It's exciting when you see someone fall at the finish line, get up and win the race, and it seems to happen a lot lately. It's amazing how that happens. But really, races are usually pretty tight. And every little thing matters. And so Paul's like, hey, I'm going to make sure that these people of reputation are in the loop, and I honor them and their standing so that they don't undermine what's going to happen here. Many years ago, as we were in an unreached country, and I talked to a missionary that wanted to go in, and I said, hey, you need to think about your strategy, because if you go in at a low level, these people that are in charge are going to destroy these low-level Christians. So, you know, you need to think of a strategy where you can reach the high level and the low level. You know, because if you just go in and reach the commoners, they'll receive it, and then there will be problems. So let's pray for a strategy that goes high and low, and because they all need to be saved. Galatians 4:11 says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor in vain. That's pretty scary. Can you imagine? Preacher rolls in one day and says, you know what? You guys scare me to death because I think I've been wasting my life. That's kind of what Paul's saying. That'd be kind of discouraging. We don't want to have that reputation. You know, we want him to say, man, I am so encouraged by the light you're putting out. I can't wait to see what it's going to look like when we get to the second coming, when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a joyous thing, because I can tell the life you're living now is going to make an impact then. Hallelujah to you. Point E, our labor is not empty when it's in Christ. So don't spend all your time investing in the stock market, right? Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Invest in eternity. The word of God, the souls of men, that's what we've got to invest in, and God is faithful. The Bible says in Matthew 25 and verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And so, have you started the race? Are you in the race? And are you trained for the race? And are you training others? Right? That's what it boils down to. We're either in it or we're not. We either have the sword in our hand and we're offering it, or we're not. And so, I know you guys are doing that. And so we've been called to reach the world. That's our mission. We've been called to hold fast the word. That's our weapon. And we've been called to finish our course. And that is our reward. Did I put that in your notes? I should have. We've been called to reach the world. That's our mission. We've been called to hold fast the word. And that's our weapon. And then we've been called to finish our course. So when we started the church here many years ago, that's one of the verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He will accomplish those things that he calls us to do. So I'm not going to share that story because we're out of time. So God bless you guys. Let's have a word of prayer.